Let us pray together. We come to you, Lord Jesus, because we are weary. We are weary of the complexity of life, the busyness, the intensity, the pain, the frustration. We are weary of trying everything to accomplish on our own agenda, and we are worn out. We ask now that your word would speak to us, your grace would find us, and that we would find you and come home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. The Protestant Church talks a lot about grace. But what is grace? Or probably the right question is, who is grace? We find grace in this very simple statement from the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." A God of love is the God that we worship, a God who has created us, but we know grace because God has given us the ultimate gift. It is the giving part of love that is grace. For grace is a gift. There is nothing we can do to make it happen. We cannot work hard. We cannot plan it. We cannot plead for it. We cannot sacrifice ourselves for it. It is simply a gift from God, a God who gives, a God of grace. Now, throughout the history of the world, this God who is good, who gives good gifts, is contrasted with the other gods that often haunt humanity. In Thomas Cahill's book about how the Irish saved civilization, he talks about the gift that St. Patrick gave Ireland that was unique in who God is described to be in the scriptures. The God that Patrick gave to the Irish was in contrast to their own gods. As is often the case in all times and places, the gods of people are harsh, are competitive, are ugly, are mean, angry, stingy, dreadful. They cause suspicion and paranoia among people. Gods that are frightening to experience and haunt us in a daily part of our life, gods that cause us pain. And against that backdrop, Patrick gave the picture of a God who gives his only Son, a God who loves human beings, a God who loves children, a God who loves adults of all ages, a God who loves people in all places of all races and tribes, a God who is abundant, a God rather than would cause our suffering and pain, would rather be suffering and pain himself. A God who gives himself in sacrifice rather than demand human sacrifice from others. A God who lays down his life for his friends and his enemies. A God of grace. As we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, that theology of the God of grace is the big image and metaphor that sustains in the midst of all of the false gods that we often worship. What is grace? It is the God who gives, a God of love who will sacrifice anything to reach us. But grace always has an expectation attached to it. And this is where often our Protestant heritage fails us. Grace is given by God so that we will have our lives changed. We will not be the same. We will turn away from patterns that reject God, and we will engage God in everyday life. Grace demands a change. We cannot earn the grace, but grace spins out from us as an earnest commitment to live out the grace for other people. When you have a gift, you are called to share the gift. This is built into our National Presbyterian Church mission statement, that we experience the grace of God. We are a ministry of grace, and we become passionate about Christ's mission in the world. Grace always drives us to ministry and mission. Grace moves us to yearn for a presence with God. Grace helps us to search for home. Grace embraces us and calls us and invites us to come home. Grace reaches out to us and rushes out to us, as we see in the story of the prodigal father and son and other son. That it isn't just that God is there with grace. God comes to us with grace. God runs toward us with grace. God does not leave us alone in desolation. God keeps reaching out to us in grace. And that grace feeds us. It refuses to condemn us. It refuses to demand of us that somehow we make the grace work on our own. No, God has already made the grace work. Grace is a gift. Grace comes to us when we cannot find God on our own. God finds us. Grace gives us the freedom to choose how we will live. The prodigal son in the story is given the freedom by the father to go and blow his life. Scripture says that he lived his life in dissolution. The older brother says that he lived his life on bad women and bad economic choices. Grace allows us the freedom, gives us the gift to be able to choose the kind of life we want to live. But as we heard last week, grace also allows us to make our own mistakes. We sin. And grace is what brings us back. Because when we go out on our own and do what we want to do, God does not let go of us. Grace cannot be earned. It's unexpected. It's undeserved. Grace is personal. It's intimate. Grace reaches us deeply and personally. It touches us at the heart of who we are. My question for you today is, when in your life have you been touched by the grace of God? My sense is that every one of us in some way can identify a moment where God's grace became evident to us, where we felt it, we experienced it, we sensed it. It was viscerally present. We can go back to those moments and we can remember that was God's grace. It is important that you do not forget those moments, because those brief moments are given to you as a gift for you to remember that God's grace is always present, even though you may not feel it all of the time. Be honest with yourself. When has God touched you so deeply and personally that you will never forget that moment of grace? I've had a few moments in my life where I can remember that grace. One of those came in my first year in college. As many young people leaving home, a rather protective Christian home where I pretty much was given the cocoon of not venturing out into a really tough world, but a protective world from my parents, I went off to college at the University of California. And it was a rather rude awakening. It was the 60s, and it was college. And the first hall that they put me in to live in was called Kilsyth Hall. It was the hall with the athletes. And all I can say about Kilsyth Hall, it was raw. It was full of people who had experienced the most dramatic, ugly side of life and perpetuated that on a daily basis. There was one fellow in the dorm that was much larger than me. If you can imagine, he played professional baseball, about 6'8", and he was as strong as an ox. And his favorite compassionate thing was to come up behind you and grab you and hold you so tight that he would not let go of you for an hour or two. Now, if you don't think that's weird, there were other weirder things in the hall. It was a visceral place of pain. I pleaded with the Lord to get me out of there as soon as possible. So the Lord answered my prayer by putting me in Bacchus Hall the next year, the god of wine. And in Bacchus Hall, we didn't have such raw talent. We had people who believed in more sophisticated things like boutique drugs and refined alcohol. And I pleaded with the Lord the second year to get me out of there. You've had those experiences where it just seemed like life was going the wrong direction. You were in the wrong environment of influence, and you cried out for God to come to you with grace. I felt lonely and isolated, depressed. It was as if I had become a semi-prodigal. And I cried out to the Lord to help me. I walked across campus one day, and there was the grace of God, the most gorgeous woman I'd ever seen. And it was through that woman in college that I was introduced to her family, and her family became the moment of grace and embrace of God in a household. For it was that family that embraced me when I was lost. It was that family that embraced me when I was alone and without friends. It was that family that brought me into their home and showed me class. Coming from a relatively blue-collar background, they brought me in and treated me like a prince. Did I do anything to earn it? No. Can I, to this day, go back and believe that I deserved it? No. They granted me grace after grace after grace. My first experience of prime rib was in that family. My first experience of strawberry pie was in that family. My first experience of swordfish at Laguna Beach was in that family. My first experience of what it meant to have someone actually sit with me and talk to me about faith and lead me in a faithful direction in discipleship was in that family. Grace upon grace. When I was sick for 2 weeks with the flu, it was that family that said, "You must get out of that dormitory and come, and we will take care of you." And they put me up for 2 weeks and literally fed me back to life. You notice that food and grace were very important in my life. God sent a family, a grace, a gift. And that family saved my life, showed me more completely who Jesus is, and showed me a pathway to live that was responsibly obedient to the pathway of Jesus. Because they always told me that grace, while it was given as a gift, had a cost in terms of my own life. As I was loved, I should go and treat others the same way. In our Western culture, our American culture, unfortunately, at times we have undersold grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this in The Cost of Discipleship. It's a major point of his concern about the state of Western Christianity. He says that there are two kinds of grace. There's costly grace and there's cheap grace. And the cheap grace is a religion without reality. It's grace that's given at discount prices, wholesale grace. Grace without price at times and grace without cost. It is that God would give you everything and expect nothing. Do not believe it. If God gives you everything in grace, God has an expectation that you will live a life that is reflective of the one who gives grace. God gives grace so that you will become more like God, more loving and gracious in your own life pattern. Cheap grace is about a doctrine and a principle and a concept, but it doesn't demand any sacrifice. Come into the sanctuary and absorb the grace. Go out and just do whatever you want to do. Bonhoeffer said that that was the kind of religion that haunted Germany when Hitler took over. A status quo, passive faith. Heavy on grace and light on responsibility. Bonhoeffer said, no, there's a cost to grace. God has paid the ultimate cost by giving us his only son on the cross. But God expects us, once we have received the gift, to do something with the gift. It would be like receiving a child into your family and not raising that child well. Giving the gift of the child without the gift of the responsibility to raise the child. No good parent would do that. Costly grace is when we renounce our own ownership of our lives. We are self-effacing. We enter into the following process of Jesus. We sell all and follow Jesus. We give up our life and we go into a confrontation with the value systems of the world, because the value systems of what we experience out there, the gods out there, are not like a gracious God. And so the prodigal son, being touched by the grace of remembering that the father would have even something to eat when he went back home, turns away from his prodigious living and goes back home. As Bonhoeffer said, the only one who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the one who has left all to follow Christ. Now, this really nice story that Jesus tells, this wonderful story about the father and two sons, is a core example of the grace of God. There are two sons, and we didn't read the text about the second son, but both sons struggle with grace. The first son struggles with grace in the sense that he abandons it and goes out and blows his life and his own choices. The second son stays at home and rejects the grace because he's always been there and he believes that the father owes him his life. The first son is about a reflection of Romans 1. We talked about last week. Hedonism, self-indulgence, living a life that's out of control. And the second son, the elder son, is about self-righteousness and control, using anger for the wrong purposes, becoming condemning and arrogant, refusing grace, being angry with the prodigals of life. But both sons are touched by the presence of a gracious and loving father. And this is the point of the story. It's not so much about the brokenness of the sons as about the immensity of the grace that pours out from the father. The prodigal, while still far off, the father sees him and runs out toward him. If you are feeling distant from God today, God is running toward you. God is looking for you, and as you show any interest in reapproaching, God wants to go out and grab you and hold you tight. You cannot have too much distance from God. God will always seek you to find you. The father runs out, puts his arms around the son, kisses him, brings out a robe, puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, kills the fatted calf and throws a party. The image of the total grace of a loving father. Did the son deserve it? No. Does it make good, righteous sense? No. Is it human justice? No. It's only a gift of God. And we know that it's only a gift of God because the elder brother, who's always done everything right in his life, doesn't like it. Well, you've never thrown a party for me. You've never run out to greet me. You've never shown that kind of passion and interest in me. The father turns to him, goes out to him and says, but you're always with me. I love you all the time. I'm pouring out my grace to you all the time. I've worked as a slave for you all my life. And that's the reflective sign that he never did get it. How many of us, as followers of the living God, who are church people all of our lives, like the Pharisees and the scribes, believe that we're just doing it because we're obligated to do it, and we do it as slaves? We desperately need the grace of God in our lives. You may be a prodigal today and feel like you're distanced from God, or you may be a Pharisee today feeling like God owes you. In either case, God wants to give you grace. God wants to give you a gift that you can't make happen on your own agenda. Today, some of us come as elders. Some of us come as prodigals. Some of us come as people who have been in the church all of our lives, and some of us come as people who don't have a clue about religion at all. And the key thing that we all need to hear is, God loves you. God has given everything to reach out to you. God has sent a son into the world to die for you. God has given you the gift of life if you just turn and accept it. Jesus runs to us, embraces us, meets us, and kisses us. That is the ministry and message of the cross. We know that there is no greater love, no greater sign of grace than for one to lay down his life for another person, and God has laid down his life for us in Jesus Christ. Today, if you are feeling distance emotionally and geographically from God, this is your call to attention that God wants you to come home. God wants you to receive grace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as you have come to us, help us to turn and come home to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.